Well, hey, good morning, all of you guys. Great to be with you. As Dan said, oh, stop it, stop it. It's great to see all of you. As Dan said, I'm the lead pastor at New North Church, a former campus pastor of North Campus. So I moved to CPC, came on staff here when I was 29 years old, only had one kid at the time, and I knew absolutely everything about life. And I left at 39 years old with three kids, and I know absolutely nothing any longer. So yeah, so anyway, life has a way of humbling you and giving you gray hair and making you fatter. So anyway, it's good times. But it's great to be back. Thank you guys for praying for us. And just, yeah, I live my 30s here, out here. And so yeah, and they were good years. So thank you guys. You know, a question that I actually get asked a lot, you know, other than do you only work on Sundays, is hey, like, people have asked me, Rob, like, what do you most love about being a pastor? And my answer is easy. I say people. I love people. I love being with people. I'm an extreme extrovert, so it's great. I love people. And then they'll say, well, Rob, like, what do you dislike about being a pastor? And I'll say, people. People, right? And right, because like being a pastor and leading a church would be amazing and easy if you guys weren't around, you know, like, right, things get interesting and difficult because of you, right? And it'd be so much easier without you, but then we wouldn't have a church, right? And see, the problem with people is that we're messy. Man, just like sheep, we love to wander off from the straight and narrow, and we get into all kinds of trouble. I remember going from a youth pastor to an associate pastor. Really, the only difference was the sin that the adults did was just cost more money and was much more intense than like the teenagers. Not a lot of difference, right? And human nature is like that, right? Like we all naturally, every single one of us, wander and drift from anything and everything that's good for us. Right? Right? If it's good for us, we will wander away from it. That's why we all need help eating right. That's why we all need help staying in shape. That's why we spend lots of money on mentors and life coaches and counselors and even pastors, because anything that's good for us, we just naturally stray away from it. It is human nature. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. And I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus compared his followers to sheep. It's not a very sexy term at all, right? I mean, think about it. Sheep are stinky. Sheep are nasty. Sheep are stupid. Sheep need a shepherd. They need lots of looking after, lots of guidance. I want to be called like a tiger, you know, like, or, you know, a lion. Jesus said, no, you're a sheep. And so I've titled my sermon, The Problem with Sheeple, right? Because that's who we are. We're sheeple. And the problem is we naturally wander away, right? And so here's the questions I think we're going to look at this morning. Question number one is this. As followers of Jesus, how should we respond to sheeple, right? How should we respond to wandering and lost sheeple? Maybe you're here this morning, you have a son or a daughter who's wandered far away from God. Maybe you have a dear friend who once went with you to church and now wants nothing to do with you or your God. Maybe you have a friend who just mocks you, right, and your beliefs. Like, how does God view those people? What are we supposed to do with those people? And then the second question I think this text answers for us is, as disciples, how should we respond to sheeple that deeply hurt us? Did you know that sheeple can be nasty and vicious little animals? Yeah. Anyone ever been hurt by another sheeple in the church or in another church? Absolutely. If you haven't raised your hand, don't worry. It's coming. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. God's going to teach you a lot. Right? Because we're going to look at a passage in a moment, and you guys love to quote it and put it on Instagram. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. Yeah. And I love that verse. Well, you know what I've realized? That conflict and drama and messiness is also right behind those two or three gathered people, right? Because we're all sinners who love Jesus, most of us. When we come together, life shows up. And so maybe there's someone in your community group or sitting in a row behind you or at another church who's greatly wronged you. What do you do about that? Does Jesus tell us anything about that? I mean, what does God Think about that, right? And so we're going to look at two stories this morning that really are about God's love and care for sheeple, that is you and me. We're going to see what God does when a sheep wanders off. We're going to see what God tells us to do when a sheeple hurts us. And so before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. And so Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, I pray just right now, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and minds and hearts that are attentive to what the Spirit of God is telling us this morning. God, you are not silent. You have spoken through your word. You still speak through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we say, we are your people. Please speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Actually, the church I lead, we're also going through Matthew, but we are way ahead of you guys. And so when Mark said, hey, Rob, I want you to preach on this passage, I was so excited because I'm like, great. I'm assuming I'd do that passage already and I just could redo it. Well, guess what? It's one of the few passages I didn't preach on. So I actually had to work this week, you guys. So believe it or not, it's crazy. Sad. Matthew 18, starting, and I'm going to look at verse 12, okay? What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your heavenly Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. All right, let's stop there. Now, to understand this passage, honestly, we need to talk about shepherds, we need to talk about sheep, and we need to talk about flocks. If you're like me, you grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area, we don't have sheep. We have cats, we have dogs, and we have the occasional raccoon that gets into our trash, okay? And so let's talk about shepherds in the ancient world. Now, most people today completely misunderstand the role and job of and reputation of shepherds, especially back in the ancient world. Shepherding was actually a job just completely looked down upon by the religious elites. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean because of their work with filthy animals, okay? Shepherds, like tax collectors and others, were also considered social outcasts. They were like this unruly group of men and women who were just rough and hard to be around. They were kind of like, and this is going to sound terrible, but they're kind of like the rednecks of the ancient Palestinian world. They really were, right? They, like, think about it, right? They spent tons of time in the wilderness alone with just sheep. Really? It's weird. It's a weird profession, right? And so let's talk about sheep. Now, you may be thinking, well, gosh, how do sheep get lost? It's very easy. They are dumb. They are stupid, right? It's just true back then. It is true today. And it's not like they intentionally wander off. They're not like rebellious little animals, right? They put their heads down. They eat grass. And guess what they do? They just keep eating grass until they look up and go, oh, where am I? Oh, that's a cliff. I just fell over a cliff. That's what sheep do. Seriously. And so, and actually, a lost sheep would usually just like lie down and just give up. They won't even try to find their way back home when they're lost because they just don't know how. And so they would often injure themselves. And so a shepherd, when they finally would find a lost sheep, they would actually have to carry it and put it on their shoulders and get it back home. It was hard work to find a lost sheep. It was tiring, and it was costly for the shepherd. Now, let's talk about flocks of sheep. Now, 100 sheep in this parable, that's what it says, was about an above average size flock for a shepherd. And strange sheep were a common problem, right? And so a count was taken every single night before the shepherd would go to sleep. And a lot of times the shepherd would sleep at the entrance to the sheep pen. Sometimes they would push him into a cave or something like that. A lot of times shepherds would combine flocks so both shepherds could take turns sleeping and watching out for wolves and other things. And so a good shepherd actually knew all of his sheep by name. He actually had pet names for all of his sheep, right? He'd say, hey, Sammy, and Sammy would come running to him. He would have little sounds he would make, like, or whatever, and that sheep would come running to them, right? And so in the morning, when they would divide the sheep, it was very easy. The shepherd would just walk one way, and his sheep would follow him. And then that one stray one, he would say, hey, Tommy. And Tommy would come running. Oh, my bad. Right? That's what sheep did. And so the question is, why would a shepherd leave 99 sheep in the open country, right, where it was dangerous to be, to go after one stupid little sheep? Like, honestly, I first read this, I'm like, who cares about one sheep, right? Like wolves need to eat too, I guess. I mean, you know, like, I don't know. Like, there's 99 others. Like, you know, I'm sure they'll have babies and you'll have 101 or whatever. Like, it seems totally irresponsible to me. It seems risky to me to leave the 99 and go find the one. And that's exactly the point. A good shepherd cares for all of his sheep. Like, to a shepherd, this was not risky. This is just what you did. And so a wandering sheep was not just any lost sheep. It was one that was known and loved and cared for and even had a name that was given it to it by the shepherd. And so what this parable is supposed to point out is this, is that God values the one just as much as the 99 that are safe. Let me say that again, because someone should have said amen. God values the one just as much as the 99 that are safe. Thank you. Okay, I got somebody awake this morning. And so here's the point for us. Here's the point for all of us today. It's very simple. Lovingly pursue wandering sheeple. See, what is God calling us? Like, I'm never going to own sheep. Actually, I did a prank in high school with a sheep. It was really funny. Let me tell you that story another day. But lovingly pursue wandering sheep. Did you know that sheeple, you guys wander too? Do you know that sheeple often get lost? How is it that someone can attend this church for years and suddenly you look around and go, oh, what happened to her? Or what happened to him? Right? This happens to pastors. This happens to missionaries. See, again, we have this, our natural tendency, you guys, is just like a car, is to get off course. But not only do sheeple wander, people who don't know God are lost and in danger. Now, when I say that, I know the kind of room I'm saying that to. See, the problem for many of us living in the San Francisco Bay Area, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you don't think you're lost. You don't think you're wandering at all, right? This is the place where you come to make a living and to really be focused and build your dreams here. No one around who's outside of these walls think they're lost. Give me a break. But God describes people who don't know him and are in right relationship with him as lost. See, like sheep, they have wandered from home and from the great shepherd. See, the problem is, many of us have really bought into this great lie of our age that we are all naturally wonderful people, right? We're not sinners. That's a harsh word, Pastor. We are mistakers, right? It's true, because the religion of most Americans today is simply this. You are God. You create your own destiny, and so your job for as long as you're on earth is to go discover yourself. Go find yourself. But let me just tell you, and I say this with a tender heart, right? See, Christianity and the Bible teaches something radically different. It teaches us, if you're going to take it seriously, that you and I are not born into this world as inherently good people. We're actually born inherently evil. Go into our nursery right now and see those toddlers, right? You'll see it. It's right? Exactly. All the parents are laughing nervously. Because as you discover yourself, if you're honest and you really do look within, you'll find a heart full of pride and ego and arrogance and brokenness and sin, right? And so Christianity, unlike every other world religion, says, no, you need a new heart. You need Jesus' life living in you. And so Jesus says, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hey, give me all of your sin, and I will give you all of my righteousness. I will give you a new heart, hey, and we'll call it even. That's the good news. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how many old ladies you walk across the street. The Christianity teaches that God came to us, that we don't search for him, he searched for us. And this is what this parable is all about. See, this parable reminds us, or should remind us, about how God views wandering people. See, it's a story about what God is doing right now in his attempt to seek and save the lost. See, Jesus loves wandering sheep. He has the heart of a shepherd, and he relentlessly pursues them. And I'll be honest with you guys, sometimes lost sheep, they annoy me, right? It's true, like the person that cuts me off in traffic or my neighbor who does weird stuff, like I think in my heart, like I begin to get self-righteous and I get these attitudes like, oh, I hope they go not to heaven, somewhere else, right? Like, right? Because lost sheep are hard to deal with. You work with a lot of them. And actually, as a church, we can be really nasty for a follower of Jesus who wanders off, can't we? Oh, yeah, well, you know, yeah, I guess they were never Christians in the first place, Pastor. And maybe, I don't know. See, but this parable, we actually get a glimpse of the heart of God. And that actually should give us compassion and brokenness for others who don't act and behave like us. And see, like a sheep to wander off, if we think about it from their perspective, they may not know it, but God sees them as confused and alone and lost and not sure how to get home. And so Jesus pursues wandering sheeple, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to know them and pursue them and love them, and that means we're gonna have to get close to them. Right? I was reading about kind of how people get lost today, like in the mountains, and I've been lost before and crazy stories, but I was reading this one book that talked about, it says that search and rescue experts say that the key to survival hinges on one thing. So if you're ever lost, you can thank me later, okay? Okay? The key to survival is this: knowing and admitting that you are lost. Right, men? Knowing and admitting that you are lost, right? We're never lost. Oh, I just took a detour, you know? You ever see The Office TV show where Michael drives right into a lake because he's following the GPS? You should look up. It's hilarious. Anyway, but this article said that's why kids are found often more than adults, because kids don't stray far. Listen to this. Kids usually just curl up in a sheltered place and wait for their rescuers. This article said that, and unlike many adults who get lost, kids don't desperately try to save themselves. Instead, they aren't afraid to stop and admit that they need help. Some of you here this morning, you are a wandering sheep, and for whatever reason, God has drawn you back to him. Stop and admit that you need help. You can try to save yourself on your own, it won't work, right? But you need to come to Jesus, come back to the 99. And if that's you, man, we are so glad that you are here this morning, right? All right, so there's another problem, though, that sheep will have. There's another problem that you have, another problem that we have, that I have. When we come back into the sheep pen, we can be really nasty. We can be mean. We can be hurtful. We can be just downright vicious. And that's why I think why Matthew tells us this next story. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Let's stop right there. Great. Thank you, Mark Mitchell, for giving me the passage on church discipline, if you're listening. Okay. So these verses, I believe, tell us exactly how to deal with sheeple who hurt us. And honestly, if the church in the world could just practice these verses, we would be doing much better, right? We really would. See, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, these are great principles to take back to your family, to your work or your workplace, because I believe Jesus gives us a four-step approach for dealing with messy and hurtful sheeple. So if you're taking notes, here's step one. Step one is go one-on-one. Go one-on-one. Can you say that with me so we're on the same? Go one-on-one. Okay, that's step one. It says if, so I would cross that out and say when your brother or sister, this is your brother or sister, not just anyone. This is someone who professes Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Please, please don't go out there pointing out the sins of people who don't know and follow Jesus. That's weird. That's awkward. Stop doing that, right? They are not held to the same standard we are. And let me just say this. It is sin you are correcting. Please, can we be clear about that? You are not correcting opinions or preferences. You are not correcting areas we can agree to disagree on. We are not correcting politics. We are not correcting a lot of different things. It is sin. And then it says, just between the two of you, right? So again, just between the two of us, you can make it. Sorry, I always think of like, try just the two of you. Okay, sorry, this came there. I got to say it. Okay, just the two of you. And so the question is, some of you who are like under 40, you're like, what is that? Was that a song? Is that a song? It is, guys. It's a song. Okay. So why go one-on-one? See, I think in all these steps, we need to remember the goal. And the goal is this, to love the other person well and never shame them, right? To love them and not shame them. See, we need to come in humility, knowing that one day the shoe will be on the other foot, right? That's why I think Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, said these words. He said, brothers and sisters, when someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, say it with me, gently. Say it one more time. Gently. I call it the velvet hammer. Use the velvet hammer. But watch yourselves, or you may also be what? Tempted. Watch yourself, or you will also be tempted. And so Jesus tells us that if they listen, then you've done a good thing, but you've done a hard thing. Listening and takes relationship, it takes time. But after some time, we're not told. If they refuse to listen, then you go to step two. And step two is bring one or two others. How many?
One.
How many?
One.
Okay, great. Focus on the one other, right? Less is always more, okay? Why does Jesus tell us, begin? He's referencing Deuteronomy 19. He's reminding the church of a religious law that was meant to protect them for many, many years. They need two or three witnesses to corroborate a report. The point is that multiple testimonies are what? Way more effective than just one, right? So that's step two. One or two others. Be wise about who you bring to confront that person, that brother or sister. And then step three is tell it to the church. Interesting. Tell it to the church. So here's a key question. Who is the church? And now let me say it this way. Who is the church to this person? See, let's be like in a church our size, in a church in the size that I lead, I don't think it's appropriate whatsoever for elders to stand up here and to give you names of people who are not listening to our counsel or who are stuck in sin. Some churches believe that. Okay? I remember in seminary, I had a friend give me a bulletin of a church, and I said, why are you giving this to me? And he said, look at that. And I looked at it, I said, why are there names on the front of the bulletin? And he said, those are the people that the church is practicing church discipline on. They put them on the cover of their bulletin. I was like, are you serious? Now, I don't think that's appropriate whatsoever. I don't think that's the heart of this passage. Some would disagree with me. But I think it's highly appropriate, and I would say even necessary, to talk to what's considered the church around that person. So maybe that person is at a WBS table or a men's fraternity table or a community group, or maybe there's some friends that just know that person very, very well. That's the church to them. Again, what's the goal? It's the restoration and rescue of a sheeple. The idea is that their community now, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 or bigger, they're now praying for them and encouraging that person and reaching out to them and having those hard conversations with them. That's the point. And then finally, step four, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Okay, here's how you figure this out. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Bingo. Thank you, Joe. Loves them. He loved them. So people will view this and say, yeah, you kick them right out of the church. Whoo, karate, right? Get them out, right? Church discipline. Whoa. How did Jesus treat pagan and tax collectors? He loved them, but here's the difference. He didn't treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. That's the difference. So you can love them, but they're now outsiders, not insiders, right? You can care for them, but they're now no longer brother and sister in Christ. You don't share your prayer requests with them, right? You assume that they are just lost right now. They're not a brother and sister in Christ. I think that's the point, and that's step four. So what's the point for us? I think Jesus is telling us today, we need to lovingly correct sheeple who get dirty. We need to lovingly correct sheeple who get dirty. You know, in the, I don't know how long, 18 years I've been a pastor, the number one cancer of the church is one word, gossip. Gossip. The word is so nasty, someone told me once that it hisses. Gossip. Like, if you want to destroy CPC, forget all four of these points and just start spreading rumors and lies, whether they're true or not, right? It's easier, right? The reason why we do it, the reason why we gossip is because we don't want to get involved in people's lives. It's hard work. Honestly, it makes us feel better, right? Sometimes I love it. I don't love it, actually. Sometimes we coat our gossip with religious veneer, don't we? Hey, Pastor Rob, can I share a prayer request with you? Hey, can I just vent to you? I do it, you do it, and Satan absolutely loves it. I was thinking about this weekend because I sold on Craigslist or Facebook, whatever it was, I sold it on, an old antique dresser that my grandfather refinished. And it just didn't fit in our house any longer. My daughter pretty much destroyed it anyway. But it was a beautiful piece of furniture. And I had a heart. And it was weird for me because, like, when the guy gave me the money, I almost said, like, take it. Like, I almost said, no, I want to keep that. Because here's why. Because my grandfather helped teach me how to restore furniture. I'm not very good at it, but he taught me. I remember years ago, I bought this dresser at a yard sale. And he said, all right, step one, Rob, is we got to fix anything that's broken. So he showed me how to use wood glue and all that. Then he said, all right, step two is we need to put on something we need to strip all the paint off, all the varnish off. And I did that, burned holes in my hands because I don't need gloves. I'm a 17-year-old. Oh, it's burning, right? And so we stripped all that. And then he said, all right, now you got to sand it. And at that point, I'm like, really? We should have just gone to IKEA at this point, right? So then I had to sand it all down, right? And then he's like, all right, now we got to varnish it, and then we got to put more on. And I'm like, this thing is taking forever. And then he said, hey, Rob, if you really want to do a good job, you want to strip off, you know, you want to put on new hardware because that'll really make it pop. And so he taught me how to do all that. And I say that because it was worth it because I had that dresser for years, and I appreciated it for years. But it would have been so much easier and more time efficient to not refinish it and just replace it, right? And that's how it is with relationships, isn't it? It's so much easier just to ignore, walk away, and not get in deep with anyone around here because it's hard work. But I think the reason why Jesus is telling us this is not so we can go around and say, you sin, get out of the church, you sin, get out. No, because he wants to restore his people who wander and get dirty. He wants to bring back people into the beautiful thing the Christian church is supposed to be. He wants us to remember the goal, the restoration of a relationship, the healing of a community. And here's it is, guys. If we can't do this as the church, the world's never going to do it. It needs to start here. And so we need to lovingly correct sheeple who get dirty. And that includes pastors. Trust me, it does. All right, let's go on to verses 18 through 20. I'd love to skip these verses and just call it a day, but I got to do them. So verses 18 through 20, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my heavenly Father. And here's the verse, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Okay, real quick. In a couple minutes I have left, let me talk about binding and loosing, okay? Whoever spoke on Matthew 16, verse 19 on the church, or go look it up online, they should have dove into that. I'm going to give you a snippet really quickly. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Peter and the disciples are given the authority by Jesus to bind and loose. This idea now is picked up here in Matthew for a reason. Historically, rabbis would use these terms, binding and loosing, to explain what was and what was not permitted in the Jewish law. So to bind a law was to say that it was applicable in a certain situation. To loose a law was to say that it was not applicable in a certain context. Matthew now is now saying that the church now has the keys to correctly interpret and apply the Bible and deal with sin in the church. That's what's going on here. That's why he's bringing up binding and loosing again. And then he goes on and says, wherever two are agree in my name, they will get it. And wherever two or three are gathered, I am there. Now, these verses have been historically abused over and over again, right? Let me just tell you this, just in case you're wondering. Jesus will not give you everything you ask for. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them, Jesus ain't going to give you everything you ask for, okay? Just do that. Jesus is not a heavenly butler. He's not your homeboy. He's not Santa Claus. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's Jesus. You're not, okay? Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, so what's happening here then? Why is Matthew telling us all this through Jesus? Here's what's happening here. We need to read this in context. Context. This is a passage about when people sin against you. Next week, you're going to hear what happens when someone really sins against you. The week after that is the passage on divorce. It's all in context. I believe that the two agreeing together in context seems to suggest that they are getting together to pray for the person they are confronting. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. Jesus is there when you lovingly confront someone in sin. Jesus is there agreeing with you if two or three believe that that's what you need to say to that person. That's the point. And the promise is as you love people and as you correct wandering sheep, as you correct sheep who get dirty, Jesus will listen to your prayers and he, in fact, is right there with you, right? That's what's going on there, in my opinion. So I want to end with just one illustration here, and then I'm done. In a great book, if you haven't read it yet, there's a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Outliers. Great book. It's a business book. And he tells this strange story about a guy named Christopher Langen. And this guy, if you remember the book, he's like a genius with a staggering IQ of, let me read it, 195. Yeah, like Einstein, just for like perspective, had an IQ of 150. So this dude was off the charts. But during high school, this guy, Langen, could ace any foreign language test. He would just skim the textbook 2 to 3 minutes before, right? We're all jealous, I know. He got a perfect score on his SAT, even though he actually fell asleep taking it. But Malcolm Gladwell writes about this person because he actually failed to use his exceptional gifts, and he ended up working on like a horse farm in rural Missouri. So his question is, why? Why did he end up working on a horse farm? And according to Gladwell, Langen never had a community to help him capitalize his gifts. He summarizes this poor guy's story in one line. He said this. He said, Langen had to make his way alone, and no one, not rock stars, not professional athletes, not software billionaires, and not even geniuses, ever makes it alone. Why do I share that story with you? Because we have a job to do as the 99 sheep who are safely in the sheep pen. Look around. There's more than 99 here this morning. And our job as followers of Jesus is to lovingly pursue wandering sheep. Our job is to remind them that they may feel alone, but they're never alone. That we are a community of faith, a community of followers of Jesus who are meant to love people and welcome them back home. See, we want to clean up the sheep when they get in, but that takes time, you guys. Jesus does it from the inside out. It takes a long time. Some of you are here maybe for the first time, and man, and you are lost in your sin. Could I just encourage you, stop and admit that you need help. And when you do that, when you say, Jesus, I am here, please come into my life, mold me and change me, he will restore your relationship with him and restore you to the church. And then finally, and if someone has sinned against you, please go and talk with them one-on-one this week or as soon as possible. That's what God's calling us to do. Because as a church, let's pursue sheeple that wander off, and let's love sheeple that get dirty. Amen? Amen. Amen.